We are going to continue our series, Overcoming Anxiety. Last week we talked about anxiety about the future. Often we are worried about what's going to come ahead. And we talked about how that anxiety is rooted in fear. And the answer to overcoming that anxiety is faith. And our faith tells us to go to God, to go to others, and to keep fighting. That's how we process that anxiety that we are facing in our life. Today I want to talk to you about this, anxiety from the past and how it can have an effect on the present. Anxiety from the past can have an effect on the present. As part of my job, I have the pleasure of coaching people through some of their struggles in life. Often these struggles are focused on their present situation, whatever's going on. Has created anxiety. It creates that cycle that we talked about last week. But in almost every case that I've coached people through, they are feeling things not only associated with their current struggle, but with their past struggles as well. And so there are three things that I believe are the case for everyone. And those three things are this. We all have made and we will all continue to make mistakes. We have all made mistakes in our life and we'll never be perfect. So we will always continue to make mistakes. The second thing is that we have all been hurt by others. We all have pain from the past that still affects us today. And then the last one is that we all have unprocessed feelings that bubble up in the present. We all have some things that we might not have processed back when it happened. We might not have went to God with it. We may not have talked about it with other people. And those things will bubble back up through some of the current struggles that we go through. See, what happens, I want to illustrate it for you like this. What happens is that we go back to this anxiety cycle where there's a trigger. It triggers some type of negative belief. You have an emotional or physical response, and then you have a behavior response. Often what happens is that that negative belief actually is rooted in something that you had believed in the past because of something else that triggered it. So what happens is you're not only going through a struggle here in the present, but you've got another one that's built on top of that. So you're dealing with two things that maybe this one happened 10 years ago, but this one's happening right now. And then it really gets tough when you are dealing with maybe two things, but then also a third. You know, like, all right, so you've got something in the present. This happened 10 years ago. This happened 15 years ago. This happened 20 years ago. All of a sudden, what happens is your brain is overloaded with all of this unprocessed cycles that you've gone through, where this negative belief has come from something that happened 10 years ago, and it's creating the same emotional, physical response, which is leading to the same behavioral response, but you've done it 8 different times through the years, so you're dealing with all of that in the present, and it leaves you very much like this guy right here, burdened, carrying heavy burdens. It's weighing you down. All the past things you have gone through along with the present situation you may find yourself in. And so the solution is this. You need to recognize and work through those unresolved feelings from the past so that you aren't carrying more burdens than what you have in the present. Jesus said the worries of the day is enough. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. We don't need to be worried about what happened in the past. The worries of the day are enough. So I want us to walk through, I like to walk through stories of people in the Bible, because these were real people who lived real lives, who had real struggles like me and you. And so God kept taking me to Peter. So I want us to walk through Peter's journey when he failed as a friend and as a follower of God. But as we're looking at Peter's journey, we also got to look at Jesus as someone who we should follow and we should strive to be. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 14 today. For a majority of the sermon, we'll be in other places as well, but for a majority of the sermon, we'll be in Mark chapter 14. And in Mark chapter 14, we find a lot going on. Jesus knows that the time is coming for his arrest, so he's preparing his disciples for that to happen. And he predicts that his disciples are going to fall away, that they are going to stop following him, that they're going to deny him, that they're not really going to follow him to his death. And so he says here in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31, he tells them, you're all going to fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. He says, no, Jesus, if everyone else falls away, I won't. I'm going to keep following you. See, Peter thinks he is stronger than what he really, as we know, is. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, Peter, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself would disown me three times. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. This ain't even, is it? If y'all know me, I'm OCD about some stuff, and this is one of them. There we go, that's closer. We have a leveler on the back, that's how we figure it out. Peter saying, hey, I'm not going to disown you, Jesus. Jesus, I'm going to be with you to the end. In fact, I will even die with you. And Jesus says, no, you're actually going to fall away tonight, along with all the other disciples. And so what this does is this begins a series of failures on the part of the disciples, on the part of Jesus' friends, on the part of Peter. First failure happened here in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus is praying, he's literally pouring out tears of blood as he recognizes that his life is about to end. And he tells his disciples, keep watch for me. Keep watch for me. He comes back three different times and he finds them sleeping. They couldn't even stay awake as their friend and their mentor and the guy that they had followed, the Lord in the flesh, was asking them to just stay awake. They failed him. He calls out Simon Peter specifically. Says, are you asleep, Simon? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? This happened three different times, and then in Mark chapter 14, verse 50, we find one of the saddest verses, I think, in all of Scripture. This is after Jesus is arrested. Everyone deserted him and fled. We just kind of pass over this because I think we sometimes have this idea that Jesus never felt anything, that he didn't feel emotions. He did feel emotions. His friends, his followers, the people that he had been training for 3 years, been doing life together, his family, abandoned him in his darkest moment here on earth. They deserted him and fled. Now, Peter, though, he follows at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and there he sat down with the guards, and he warmed himself at the fire. Skipping to verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it and said, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. And he went on and out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. And again, he denied it. And after a while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses. Here's Peter, says, I'm not going to disown you. He's now calling down curses, and he swears to them, I don't know this man that you're talking about. What a complete flip from over earlier in the night when he says, hey, I'm not going to deny you. Now, he's denying him, I don't know this man, and he's calling down curses. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. You know, there's a difference between weeping and crying. Weeping is a stronger emotion. It's a sign of stronger emotions. Peter, I can just imagine him falling down on his knees, crying, weeping because he had failed. He had failed his Savior. He has failed his Lord. He's failed his friend. He's failed his mentor. Here's my next point for you. It's our own failures and the failures of others can create haunting anxiety. And I specifically, I did not have the word haunting in there, but the picture I have in my head is this anxiety that is always creeping in the shadows, waiting to pounce as soon as it has an opportunity. Your own failures, let's talk about your own failures first. Peter failed Jesus here in this case. But, you know, I've got a feeling that Peter is like me and like you, where, yes, he had this emotional response to his own failure, but I think this emotional response had a few other triggers as well. He failed Jesus by denying him one, yes. But he also couldn't even stay awake earlier in the night, like Jesus had asked. So he failed him twice. And I bet he's remembering that. Hey, I just denied him. I couldn't even stay awake when he asked me to earlier. And I thought of one other instance in Scripture where I wonder if this came back to his mind in Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 through 23. Jesus took Peter aside and began to rebuke him. Because Jesus is telling them how he's going to die, and Peter says, "No, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." I bet the devil's putting all this back in his head at this moment. Look, your whole life was a failure. Probably even reminding him of things he'd done before Jesus. How he's a messed up. He has no hope. He should just give up on following God. You know, same thing happens to us, or at least it happens to me. When I fail in a moment, the devil goes on to remind me, and I'm sure you, of all the other times we have failed in our life. Don't you remember what you did in high school? Don't you remember what you did in college? Don't you remember when you made that mistake in that relationship? Don't you remember when you got fired from that job? All that tends to bubble back up due to the present struggles we're going through. And eventually, those messages turn into shame. You're a terrible friend. You're a terrible follower of God. You are a fraud. You are worthless. You are unlovable. The devil will play in your head when you're caught in that anxiety cycle, and that image I had up earlier where all this other stuff starts coming back up. That stuff's coming back up because we never processed them. And so now we're dealing with emotions in the present, emotions from the past, all at one time with all these messages coming in, and we're being defined by our failures. And I'm going to tell you, spoiler alert, that's not how God defines you. It's all about the failure of others. Other people hurt us with their failures as well. Other people sin too. And sin is social. Sin affects the people around you. And some of you, in fact, all of us, have been affected by the sins of other people. Maybe you had bad or absent parents that didn't take care of you. So now you have trouble trusting others in key relationships. Maybe you were in an unhealthy romantic relationship in the past and you've been beat so down by it that you have no sense of self-worth. Maybe your friend who you trusted ended up tearing you down and now you define yourself by their mean words. See, when we are hurt by others, it leaves a scar. And those scars can be reopened when we go through struggles in the present. That previous pain can make the pain in the present even worse, especially when someone else says something that is similar to what's been said to you in the past, and it triggers those previous thoughts that we had in our mind. The failure of others who are in sin or who are attacking us can create anxiety. The third person that I want to talk about that can fail us, and I use that term lightly, that we have to deal with, is God. Sometimes we feel like God fails us. And that happens when God doesn't come through like we expect Him to. He doesn't heal us of that illness. He doesn't save that life. He doesn't open that opportunity or that door that we were expecting. Now, I use the term lightly that God fails us because God never fails. The only failure is on our part for thinking that God does. But I think we've probably all been there, feeling like God has not come through for us, that God has failed us. And so what the enemy's goal with this type of anxiety is this. Failure-induced anxiety can send us into isolation. And you can even take out the failure-induced anxiety period can send you into isolation. Talk about three things that anxiety aims to isolate us from. First is isolate us from others. It's very interesting when you follow Peter's story. I've never followed Peter's story quite like this. So this was a revelation to me, and it told me that I was on the right track with what God was speaking to me. After Jesus had been resurrected, an angel is announcing that he is alive and tells the women at the tomb this in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why is Peter singled out in this announcement that Jesus is going ahead of them into Galilee? Is Peter singled out because he's not with the disciples? Is Peter singled out because he's separate from the rest of the disciples because he had isolated himself? There's more evidence of this possibly later. Let's just go with this theory that Peter is away from the disciples, that he's by himself. Why? Probably because the anxiety he's feeling. The trigger was that he failed Jesus. His belief, his false belief about himself is that I'm a failure. He's feeling ashamed. And his behavior is that I don't need to be around anybody because I'm going to fail them. So he's not going around the disciples. And as we'll talk about later, sometimes we isolate ourselves from God. You know, we do the same thing. Once we begin to believe the lies of the enemy, we begin to isolate ourselves as well. We begin to say things to ourselves such as this, I'm a burden that no one else needs to carry, so I'm just going to keep all my struggles to myself. Or maybe we say, I'm a failure. I fail at everything, so I'm just going to play it safe. I'm just going to keep my life how it is right now. I'm going to stay at home. I'm not going to take that job promotion. I'm not going to take that new job. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to stay at home. Maybe we say, I'm not capable of having a healthy relationship, so I'm not going to get close to anyone. What happens is that we isolate ourselves from everyone and everything, and the reason why is because we are stuck in the cycle that we've been talking about, and we are because of all the other times that we were stuck in this cycle and didn't identify the negative belief that other people can often help us realize. We didn't identify the negative belief. Now we have all this evidence to make us believe we really are a failure. We really are worthless. We really are unlovable. And we begin to believe these lies rather than the truth that God has for us. And so rather than be a problem for others, what we do is we seek control and stability. So we stick to ourselves. And often we try to, the second thing we isolate from is our feelings. We try to isolate from our feelings. One of our brain's natural unhealthy defenses is to ignore how we feel. Especially in the culture here in Randolph County, feelings don't tend to carry much weight. If you feel bad, get up and work. It don't matter. If you're depressed, just rub some dirt on it and keep going. Why are you anxious about that? Stop worrying about that. We tend to minimize our feelings, and in our brain what happens is that we try not to feel anything. We'd rather not feel anything than to feel bad, so we ignore it the best we can, and then we go to other outside substances or whatever it may be to try to numb us from feeling those feelings. But ignoring our feelings will create an eruption of emotions. A few of us went walking yesterday over on Ridges Mountain out west of Ashboro, and there's these huge boulders on top, like 50-foot tall boulders on top. And the working theory, hey, John David, the working theory is, John David's in the nursery. The working theory is that millions of years ago, there was volcanoes around here, and those volcanoes exploded. And so those boulders are hardened lava that have hardened into rock. And all I could think about was what I was preaching today. What happens when we ignore our feelings, it's almost like a balloon being blown up. You blow into it, you blow into it, you blow into it, and what's going to happen eventually? The balloon is going to bust. And everything that you've been blowing into it, all the air, which represents your emotions, is going to come out and go everywhere. Along with the spit, along with everything else, germs. That's what happens when we ignore our emotions. They are going to come out at some point or another. And over time, as you continue to allow the pressure to build and build and build and build, eventually it's going to create this volcanic eruption, and there's no telling what is going to happen. This is how our past failures and the failures of others can come back to haunt us in the present. If we aren't dealing with those emotions by going to God, going to others, and continuing to fight through it, then they are sit underneath the surface. And then when something happens in the present, someone says just the right thing, we're not only feeling the feelings from the present, but also everything from the past. And what happens is we explode in anger or in depression, in crippling anxiety, and it is so unhealthy. This can lead to a full-on mental breakdown when we allow all these emotions to bubble up because we've been ignoring them this whole time. So we isolate from others, we try to isolate from our emotions, and the what we often try to do is we isolate from God. Sometimes when we feel like God has failed us, we isolate from Him. And this is the devil's goal with every bit of this. He wants you to think that you're a failure, that God doesn't love you, that God can never love you, so just give up. He wants to make you think that what others have said about you is true. That you're a hypocrite. That if people really knew you and if God really knew you, He wouldn't love you. Sometimes He makes us believe that if God really loved you, He would have protected you from those who hurt you. So He's not worth following. When we isolate ourselves from God, we are in a dangerous position. Can you imagine a sheep that gets away from the shepherd? There's going to be wolves walking around ready to pounce on the sheep. We have wolves walking around in the world today just waiting to pounce on us. When we get away from our shepherd, we are in a very, very dangerous position. We're away from the pack, and that's when the devil, who's like a roaring lion, is looking to devour. But I'm thankful that God will leave the pack to find the one. But we have to be willing to meet with Him. Often we're not willing to meet with Him because of the lies that we have come to believe about ourselves. It's very interesting in Luke chapter 24, verse 12, when they're announcing that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. All the disciples heard this in Luke's account, but who's the only one that got up and ran to the tomb? Peter. Why is Peter the only one that gets up and runs to the tomb? I wonder if it's because he's thinking, hey, there might be a chance for me to redeem myself. In the Gospel of John, it records only John and Peter going to the tomb. I'm going to go with my theory from earlier that Peter was away from the pack because I wonder if John was going to go and find Peter. John, being a fighting friend that we talked about last week, goes and finds Peter, and that's when they are told, hey, Jesus is not in the tomb anymore, and so they both run to the tomb. Either way, I want you to see that Peter seems extra invested in finding out if Jesus is possibly alive. Why? Because it means maybe he gets another chance. It means he gets to be with Jesus again, and he gets to seek forgiveness for his failures. And I'm here to tell you today, that is open to you as well. Jesus is alive. We don't have to let our failures define us, because God will forgive us. But sometimes before we allow God to forgive us, sometimes we got to forgive. So to overcome failure-induced anxiety, we must forgive. Three people we got to forgive. First is we got to forgive others. This is where I want to switch over and look at Jesus as an example. Jesus's disciples had abandoned him. If people abandoned me in my darkest moment, I'm not sure I would be friends with them afterwards. I'm not sure I would go back to them. I'm not sure I would love them even. But Jesus, he goes back to find his disciples. The same people who abandoned him, the same people who gave up on him, he goes back and he finds his disciples. And it was interesting to me in John chapter 20, here's what Jesus says to them. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So he's still desiring to use them, tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It's interesting to me that Jesus is talking about forgiveness his first time coming back to his disciples. I think he's talking about forgiveness because what a perfect example of forgiveness Jesus was. That Jesus was going back to his disciples, the very ones who abandoned him. He had forgiven them, and he's still desiring to work through them. And he tells them, forgive other people's sins. Forgive them. You know, I think he could have said, forgive them as I have forgiven you. Jesus has the unique ability to forgive and forget. Jesus very well at this point could have forgot that his disciples ever did him wrong, because he has that power to say, hey, I'm blocking this completely out of my mind. He can love them as if they never sinned in the first place. In fact, the word for justification, which happens when you are saved, the word for justification indicates that when we put our sins under the blood of Jesus, it is as if, in God's mind, we never sinned in the first place. He wipes your slate completely clean. He forgives and forgets. How many of you wish that you could forget the hurt that other people have done to you, the pain that they've caused you? We can't forget, but we can forgive. And so I'm not going to come up here and tell you that forgiveness is going to completely take all the pain away, because it won't. But I will say forgiveness blunts the power of the past in the present. That pain leaves those scars. That forgiveness isn't going to take those scars away, but it will lessen the effect of that pain over time. So my question for you today is, who do you need to forgive? Who has done you wrong that you need to forgive? It's not going to take the pain away, but it will hopefully blunt. Second person we got to forgive is God. You got to forgive God for the things that didn't turn out like you wish they did. And it is so important that you do this because God gives us a promise in Romans 8:28 that God works all things around for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. What the devil's goal is to make you so mad at God that you completely isolate yourself away from God, and so that you don't love Him, so that you are not called according to His purpose. I was trying to use my laser pointer, but you can't really see it. That you don't love Him, that you're not called according to His purpose, that if you give up on God, guess what you're throwing away? You're throwing away the opportunity for God to work it around for the good. And so it is so important that we don't isolate ourselves from God. It's so important that we forgive God for the times when we felt like He didn't come through for us, so that He can work it around for the good. So that He can bring good out of the dark situation we may find ourselves in. So that He can bring good out of the anxiety that we may be feeling. So that He can bring good out of the darkness. The third person you got to forgive is often the hardest to forgive. And that's yourself. I think it's hard for us to forgive ourselves because when we mess up, we know better. Like we know that we should have not done this, or we know we should have not done that. And I think it's hard for us to forgive ourselves on a grand scale because you know all the worst things about yourself. You know all the worst things about you. You don't only know what you've done, but you know what you think. You know what you feel. And it's so easy for us to shame ourselves for feeling bad things, for thinking bad things, for doing bad things. You feel like a failure because of all the failures and judgment that you have made. And I think this may be where we find Peter and the disciples in John chapter 21. And we don't have it. I don't have it for my screen or anything. But in John chapter 21, I just want to tell you the story. It's a fascinating passage because in John chapter 20, it's almost as if the book of John was supposed to end. And then John chapter 21 is on here. And what we find the disciples doing here is that they're fishing again. Now, the disciples, that was their job before Jesus was fishing. And so we find themselves fishing, and many scholars have speculated that the disciples had went back to their old way of life. That the disciples had went back to their old job. And so what Jesus does is He appears to His disciples. And He takes Peter through a process that I think He needs to take us through as well sometimes. He asks Peter three different times, "Do you love me?" That's a fascinating question. It's a loaded question because He doesn't ask Peter, "Hey, did you do me wrong? Peter, did you love me?" You know, when someone does us wrong, we want to ask them, "Why did you do that?" But that's not what Jesus is asking Peter here. He's asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Right now, right this second, right this moment, do you love me? And Peter says, "Of course I do." And so Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." He asked Peter that three different times, and the last time Peter is hurt. And He's like, why are you asking me these things? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." What we think Jesus is doing here, in fact, most Bibles will title this, is that He's reinstating Peter to the ministry. Peter has possibly allowed his failures to define him. And has kind of told him, has kind of led him to give up on following Jesus. And Jesus says, "Peter, I don't care what you've done in the past. Do you love me right now in the present? Do you love me right this second? And if you love me right this second, then get back to feeding my sheep. God had forgiven Peter. I don't know what, every time I've talked about failures in the past or failures in the present or whatever, I don't know what's come to your mind. But the question that matters today is this: do you love Jesus? Right now, in this present moment. And if you do, then follow him. And if you follow him, he'll forgive you of your sins. He'll forgive you of your failures, as if you never sinned in the first place. Church, God has forgiven you. So I'm giving you permission to forgive yourself. If the perfect one who is without blemish can forgive someone like you, why can't you forgive yourself? If anyone has the right to judge, it is God. And he has forgiven you. If you are willing to meet with him, to follow him, and to receive that forgiveness. No one is perfect. You have made mistakes. But those mistakes don't define you. God does. When you forgive, you break the power that failure-induced anxiety has on the present. And so I hope you brought your sheets of paper from last week. I encourage everybody to take home the note cards and write all the things that they were anxious about on one side. Here's what I want you to do on the other side this week. I want you to write down who you need to forgive and what for. Who do you need to forgive and what for? Do you need to forgive others? Do you need to forgive yourself? And what do you need to forgive yourself for? Do you need to forgive God? Why? If you don't have your papers from last week, they're located in the seats in front of you, and you can take one home this week, and you can write all the things you're anxious about on one side and all the things you need to forgive on the other side. And I want you to bring it back next week. We're going to keep working with this as we finish up this series. But I want to tell you some stories from my life as I end today. I've been hurt by others, specifically past friendships. In fact, it bubbled back up last week. I had allowed myself to get close to people and... I talk about an inner circle, and I allowed them into my inner circle. And when I allow people in my inner circle, I'm pretty transparent with them. And over time, because of, I would say, their unprocessed feelings, we've had the volcanic eruption of emotions where anger would come out at me, directed at me, and I would be yelled at, I would be... mean things were said to me, things that still stick in my mind today. And last week I received a text, and I was here at the church on that Tuesday, and you talk about the physical response. It was as if they were yelling at me in the present. My heart started beating. I don't know if you've ever like almost been in a wreck and your heart drops. That's exactly what happened. The adrenaline started going, and it took me days to recover. That friendship in particular, but even other friendships out of that, I had allowed to define me. And I'd even allowed it to make me believe that I'm not capable of befriending other people. That I'm not capable of being a good friend. And some of the statements that were said to me, they still play in my mind still today. That friendship, that broken friendship, I've had to forgive that person. I wish I could forget all the pain that I have so that we could still be friends, but I can't. And you already heard the response I had. I can forgive them, but I can't just totally forget that. Talk about God. I had to forgive God after our miscarriage last year. I remember Sarah texting me, updating me on how she was feeling, and we knew something wasn't right with the pregnancy, and I remember getting down on my knees in my living room right at my couch and just weeping before God, asking Him to save our baby. And I got up from there, and the sense I had was that I needed to stop praying, that God's got this. And I came out of that with faith. I remember me and Sarah talking that we felt like everything was going to be okay, that God's got this. And then we got the news that our baby had passed away. It took me a long time, and I'm even still processing it, to forgive God for not saving my child, for not saving my baby, that I was just so sure He was going to save. Third person that I've had to forgive is myself. I know all the things I've done wrong. I know I've defined myself as a failure. I've defined myself as broken. I've defined myself as anything in the book that you can think of, because I've made so many mistakes. But God has died for my sins. Therefore, we can do what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. He said, "Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind." Keep the past in the past and strain towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgive yourself for what you've done. Forgive God. Forgive others. Forgiveness is how you move forward. So my question for you today is this: who do you need to forgive today? Is it others? Is it God? Is it yourself? Write it down this week. Bring it back next week as we finish up the series. But today, as we end the service, the worship team can come on up. Today, as we end the service, what I want us to do, I thought it would be appropriate for us to remind ourselves of God's forgiveness, of the love and forgiveness that God provides by taking communion. This is the Lord's Supper. This is the meal that He shared with His disciples right before His death. And He told them to take the bread, which represented His body. And so for us, the bread's going to be on the top flap on these, and you just tear off the top flap, and it's this little wafer. He told them to take the bread that would represent His body that was broken for them. He paid the debt that we owed. And He took the wine, and this is grape juice, and you then tear off this flap and tear it off. Took the wine, and He said that represented the blood that was poured out for them. The same blood that covers our sins, as if we never sinned in the first place. Jesus died for your sins so that you could follow Him, so that you can move forward. The whole Christian story is forgiveness, is how you move forward. And so as we take communion today, this sacrament is for believers. It's for followers of Jesus to come and to seek forgiveness for our sins. And so we've got to put whatever we need to put before the Lord. We need to get it under the blood. And then take this holy communion in remembrance of what He has done. And we believe in the Wesleyan tradition that God meets with you in that moment, that God is there, that God is present. It's a means of grace in your life. And so as we sing this last song, I'm going to invite you to come up and take communion. You can pick up your cup. You can come over to the side. If you need to pray, you need to forgive others, You need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive God. Whatever you need to do. Let this be the reminder of the forgiveness He has given you, that He has given others. And so I'm going to invite you to come up and you'll take this and you'll go over here, and if you need to pray, pray, whatever you need to do. Get everything under the blood. Get your heart right with God, and then take the communion, do the wafer first and then the grape juice, and then you can throw it away and go back to your seat as we sing our last song. So if you would, please stand to your feet and let's pray.